We invite you to join me in the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. For those of you who were not here last week, we talked about core values and how one of the core values that defines us as a church is generosity. Because generosity is driven by God's grace. It's founded on God's grace. Because God was generous with us, therefore we should be generous toward each other, generous toward the world that we're trying to reach. And so, in a nutshell, last week really focused on 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where we studied this passage. And I just want to remind you of it because it's foundational. In other words, sometimes we have a foundation in chapter 8 that we don't remember or bring over into chapter 9. So what I'm trying to say is chapter 9 doesn't work unless you remember chapter 8. So let's remember chapter 8. I say this, verse 8. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. So he wants to prove the authenticity or the reality of their love, and they're proving that through their generosity. Okay? That's the sign. So generosity is a tangible way, is a measurable way to show genuine love. So we're talking about saying that we have love, saying that we are recipients of God's grace, saying that we have been, God has been generous to us. But then how does that reflect off of us? In other words, how does that extend from us? That's his challenge here. So I'm wanting to prove that what God has poured into you by his grace is not without effect. The effect of God's giving to us is our giving to others. So we are reciprocating what we have received. And if we've never received it, how can we reciprocate it? So if you are recipients of God's love and recipients of God's grace, then you are what? Able to give God's love and able to give God's grace. That's his point. And how do we know grace? How did grace show up in our lives? It's verse number 9. Generosity is rooted in the cross. The experience of God's grace, that is his unconditional goodness and love to us, was at the cross. For you know the grace. That's a great place to just remind yourself, I know the grace. It's not that grace is this undefinable, you know, quality that's just floating around the room. No, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Christ dying on the cross was the greatest expression of God's love and God's generosity. His giving of his only begotten Son is what stirs us and motivates us. So the Bible is clear on what should motivate us for generosity. It's not gimmicks, it's not programs, it's not pictures of starving children, it's not manipulation, it's not fear, it's not guilt. It is just a cross. A cross that hung for us at Calvary with a Savior who died for us. So, picking up verse number 9. God is the one who is modeling generosity for us. God is demonstrating generosity for us. So we therefore have to reflect that. We therefore have to pass that on, that which has been passed to us. So verse 9. Now it is superfluous. That's a big word. for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. A better way to translate that in the vernacular might be, Paul says this, I'm sure I don't need to remind you about this, but since I'm talking about it, let me go ahead and remind you. That's the idea behind this superfluidity that he writes about. So he's writing about the ministry for the saints, and I think that's critical that we think about generosity in terms of ministry. Okay, generosity is not money. Generosity is ministry. We're going to have to change the way we think as a church about finances, because we think of finances as money and as a budget and as spending. We need to think of money and generosity as an investment in doing ministry. That's a big difference. So when you see the upcoming budget and it doesn't say budget, but it says ministry plan, you're going to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 1 and say, aha, that's what he said. It's a ministry plan. So the budget that we know it as is actually a plan for how we're going to do ministry. This amount of money is coming into the church, and we're going to use that amount of money to do this kind of ministry. See the point? Paul doesn't speak of it as an offering. He doesn't speak of it as a finance issue or a money issue. He says this is ministry for the saints. You have to look at your generosity as ministry to people. Generosity with your words, with your time, with your love, with your attention, with your blessings and resources. It's all ministry. Lord, how do you want to serve the saints through the ministry of generosity? That's the point. Now, he says, for I know your readiness. In other words, they're looking for an opportunity. And I think that's a major characteristic of generosity. That generosity is something that we are looking to do, that we are eager to do, that we are watching each day for the opportunity that God opens to us and says, there's a place where you can be generous. There's a place where you can invest. There's a place where you can minister to that person that I just brought across your path today. And so you're thinking that readily, eagerly, anticipating that opportunity. For I know your readiness. You know, maybe the first prayer for you could be today, Lord, help me to get ready. Help me to get ready. I'm not even ready. I'm not even paying attention. I'm not even really looking for that opportunity to grace someone with the grace you have graced me with. Readiness is a key quality, a principle here of generosity. So I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia. And this is interesting, because he told us the people of Macedonia gave back in chapter 8, verses 1 through 6, and we studied that last week. I don't want to go over that again, but the thing that jumped off the page to us was that the folks in Macedonia were out of their extreme poverty giving generously with joy. And so now he says, we were talking to the Macedonians about you, and you were encouraging them, and now the Macedonians are an encouragement to the Corinthians. And that's the way the body works, right? That's the way community works. Encouraging brothers and sisters in Christ, feeding off of each other's generosity. It's a great way to be the body of Christ. So, he says, I was boasting to you about the people, about you to the people of Macedonia, saying this, that Achaia, and Corinth, remember, is the capital of Achaia, has been ready since last year. And so you study Corinthians, you realize there was a commitment to do this offering, but the offering wasn't received. It was talked about. There was anticipation. Yes, eagerness, we want to do this, but there's really no plan of execution. And so that's what has Paul troubled a bit. And so here's what he says. And your zeal, your passion, that is a part and parcel to generosity. There's a zeal there. There's a passion there. There's a joy there. Your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove vain, or you might have the word there, empty. The word means that you are not full of hot air. In other words, sometimes aren't we guilty of having good intentions and poor execution? Like we say, yeah, I want to be generous. Then you ask the question, well, how do I plan for generosity? I mean, if all of my time and all of my energy and all of my resources and all of my finances are committed, then I really don't have time to spread any spontaneous generosity, do I? So I have to create margins in those areas in order that I have that ability to be generous in a spontaneous kind of way. So they had good intentions. They were intending to contribute, but Paul wants them to have a good plan of execution. He doesn't want to show up on the day and nobody is prepared to give. I'll just give you the illustration that we've had this first year a couple of times. We've had guests into our church, and I've tried to alert you that we were going to take up a love offering for the guests that are coming in the church. And so you can imagine being on the phone with these individuals and saying to them, I'm looking forward to having you come. What are your financial arrangements? And he says, a love offering. I say, great. And he says, how is your church with love offerings? You know what I say? Madison Avenue will take good care of you. You know why? Because you're very generous. Very generous when we have a guest come in here. Very generous when you have been challenged in that opportunity. So that's the idea here. I mean, just imagine that Paul is saying, you know, hey, they're going to give a gift. They're going to give a gift. They're going to give a gift. And then he shows up for the gift, and what? There is no gift. So that's kind of why he says in verse 3, I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove vain in this matter. And they're going to encourage, and they're going to say, hey, let's make sure this is on track so that you may be ready. As I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, right? That would be awful to say that you're eager, you're ready, and yet when the time comes for the shoe to hit the pavement, there's nothing there. Verse 4, otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated to say nothing of you for being so confident. So verse 5, so I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised. That word gift is eulogia in Greek. It's where we get our word in English, eulogy. It speaks of blessing. The blessing of God. This gift is a grace gift. It is a grace blessing. And it's important for us to see it that way. You are arranging in advance for the blessing of God, God's grace that you've promised, so that you may be ready as a willing gift. It may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you have an ESV, it's got a footnote by exaction. It means you can drop down in your Bible and it'll say that this refers to a gift expecting something in return. The Greek word is grounded in this idea of greed or covetousness. And so what happens here is that you are giving something to someone with the expectation that it better be coming back with more. And that's not what Scripture teaches. So it's begrudging. Right? It's like an exaction means that you're not giving money, but someone is taking money from you. And so you have to be careful about the way that you think. I'm not having money taken from me. I am freely giving of my own joy and of my own experience of God's grace. And the more the grace I experience, the more that grace controls my heart, the more likely I am to give and to give generously. So the willingness is very important. Grace puts our focus on God. Grace makes the heart willing. Grace makes the heart open. Grace makes the heart soft. Now, the opposite of a heart that is willing and open and soft is selfishness, which produces an unwilling heart, a hard heart, and a closed heart. That's the opposite. So self-centeredness or selfishness is the enemy of grace. So his point is, it needs to be a willing gift, not as an exaction, not begrudgingly. We've all given people things unwillingly and begrudgingly, like, here, take this, just get away. Imagine if that was the attitude at the end of the worship service when the offering plate comes around. Here, God, just take this. Just have it. It's whatever. Anybody give like that? You give like that when you don't give anything. You give like that when you are holding on to what you think is yours, but remember, it's not yours, it's God's. All of it belongs to the Lord. God is the owner of everything. And so the difference is there's a willingness. There is a joy. You say, I'm so glad that I get this opportunity to give generously unto the Lord who has given me and blessed me in so many ways. So the willingness of the heart is what God is after. So here's the principle of generosity. Verse 6. It's really tight. The point is this. The principle is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. The assumption here is that God has given each one of us seed. In varying amounts, varying quantities. And he says, you can approach the seed that you have in two ways. You can be generous with the sowing of your seed, and you can be stingy with the sowing of your seed. So you could imagine if I was trying to do some agriculture here in the congregation, and I've got this great big bag of seed, and I just started over here like this. Y'all would say, man, it's going to be a long day. I'm going to pack a lunch, right? A bountiful sower does what? He reaches into the bag of that seed and he lets it go. He casts it. So this picture applies to giving and generosity, because giving and generosity is all about the law of sowing and reaping. And we have to think about this as a church, as we think about what God wants us to accomplish and do, as we think about the mission and the vision of impacting this world for Christ and connecting people to Christ, how are we sowing and how are we reaping in these most important areas? This is how it works. God has given us the seed. We invest the seed. We spread the seed. We manage the seed. We steward the seed. And the two ways that we can do that is either through hoarding it or through stinginess or by letting it go. Being generous. Being bountiful. Now the difference between the two, I think, sparingly is always done in fear. All right? And I also think that bountifully is always done in faith. And those are the two differences. So when you start to think about how you react to finances and money and generosity, even beyond that, to the way we spend our time and our investment in service to others, we start to get scared and we start to do what? We start to turn inward. And we start to say things like, I better not try to help anybody right now because, well, I just need to take care of me. That fear is going to be answered in the next verse. And it's beautifully answered. But before you get to that, he says this in verse 7. Each one must give as he has made up in his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Okay, I'm going to disagree with the translation that the ESV did here. And the reason I'm doing that is because the Greek word is cardia. That's where we get our English word cardiologist for heart. So the Greek here is specifically talking about the heart. You may have an NIV, it translates the heart. You may have a CSB, that translates the heart. So other translations have made different decisions here. And the issue is this, and it's important, I'm going to come back to it tonight. All of our decision making about generosity is made in the heart. It's not made up here. And what you're going to find in your life is that, and Jesus teaches this about the heart, right? He says everything that comes out of a person comes out of their heart. That's the problem, right? And so the heart is always the matter. The heart moves the mind. The mind doesn't move the heart. The heart, if you get your heart right, I can honestly say this, if you have issues with giving and generosity and just letting things freely pass through your hands into the hands of others, it's a heart issue. God did not intend for us to close our hearts, to harden our hearts, and to grab on to our hearts. God called us in Christ to free our hearts in order that we might have open hearts. Open minds come from open hearts. And so I think that's a critically important part of this teaching. Each one must give as he has, and your translation may be, if you have an older translation, determined by or decided by, as he's determined in his heart. So if the heart is the determining factor of generosity, we need to what? Guard the heart. Watch the heart. What's going on in my heart if I find myself moving towards selfishness, greed, focusing on me and not focusing on the blessing that I can be to someone else. So each one must give as he has made it up, determined it in his heart. Not, listen to this, not reluctantly, not with hesitation, like you're unsure, or under compulsion, being forced, being manipulated. I took a youth group one time to a Carmen concert. That tells y'all how old I am. But back when I was doing youth ministry, man, Carmen was the thing. And we went to this big arena. And he did the concert, but halfway through, he comes out and he says, we're going to take up an offering. And so they passed the plates, they counted the money, and they came back about three songs later. And Carmen took the microphone, and he just lit into us. He said, look, the money you gave was not even enough money to cover unpacking the bus today. Now, I'm a young youth pastor. I have never experienced this kind of spill in my life. And he stood at the platform and he said, you know, there's 10 of you in here right now who could write me a $10,000 check. And they wouldn't even dent your bank account. Get your checkbook out, write that check. No, really, go ahead, get that check out, write that check. No, I'm kidding. And then he said, there's 20 of you who could write me a $5,000 check. And there's 30 of you who could write me a $1,000 check. Go ahead and get that out right now. You know, and he just kept cutting and hammering and beating, you know. And I was just like, these are kids and they're impressionable and they're, you know, at a Carmen concert and it's supposed to be like centered on Jesus. And now all of a sudden it's really become this, you know, manipulation game with the giving. And it just really left an impression on me that I would never want to be like that. I would never want to stand up here and say things like that. That can be guilt and shame and manipulation, and none of those are from the Holy Spirit. I would much rather say, here's the need, go home and pray about it, see what God would tell you to do about it, look to the cross, be filled with His grace, and write your check. That is a much better way, much more biblical way, and that's what he's getting at here. It can't be under compulsion, it can't be forced, it can't be coerced. And here's why. God's all about the heart. God loves a cheerful giver. A hilarious giver is the literal translation. A person who just loves to give and expect nothing in return except the blessing and the joy of giving. That's what God desires. That's what God is after. And we just have to stop and ask the question, does that define you when it comes to your giving? Is that who you are in your giving? See, we sometimes think of giving as giving till it hurts. I think the biblical principle is giving till it feels good. That's the difference. Not guilt, not shame, not manipulation, but you feel good that you're able to give this, to be generous, to be able to respond, to be able to help, to be able to put in. And you do it saying, thank you, Lord, I couldn't do this unless you poured out grace in my life. So, here's the answer to the question. How can I do this? I'm afraid. How can I do this? If I step out on faith and if I begin to say, Lord, move me to be more generous, move me to be more open with my time, my talents, my abilities, my resources. I just feel like I need to do something, give something in service to others. But if I do that, God, am I still going to be able to take care of me? Listen to what God says. Verse 8, and God is able. There's your answer. That's it. You don't need anything else. God is able. So you're sitting there asking the question, God, how am I going to be able to do this? And the answer is God is able. But what about this? God is able. Not sure about this. God is able. Does God have it or does He not have it? That's a faith issue. If God is able, do you believe Him? Church, do you take Him at His word? Or do you say, oh God, you can't handle this part over here, so I've got to take care of that myself. God, you're only able to handle this little bit over here. No, He's not. Our God is sovereign over everything. He is providential over all things. Look at this text, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Sounds like He's got it covered. Sounds like He can handle it. I said this whole generosity teaching is based on grace. What's the first thing He says? He's able to make all grace abound to you. There's no shortage of grace. He said, well, what about resources? Man, if I start being generous, man, then these resources are going to be limited. No, God will resupply so that having all sufficiency. Well, God, you haven't thought about this thing. All things. God, you haven't thought about this time, all times. I mean, do you see how comprehensive that is? Church, do you see how freeing it is? to believe this, to live like this, not with closed, clenched hands, but open. Open for God to put it in, open for God to give it away. That's generosity. This is selfishness. What a picture. God is able. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency, meaning He has everything that we need, all of our needs are met in Him, so that in all things and at all times you may abound in every good work. Can you afford to be generous? You can. Because God is enabling generosity in us. Well, let's move through the rest of this kind of quickly. As it is written, he quotes from Psalm 112, he has distributed or sowed freely. He has given to the poor, for his righteousness endures forever. Now here it is, verse number 10. This is beautiful. God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Now, righteousness here is not imputed righteousness or saving righteousness. Righteousness here is just right living. It's just deeds of righteousness. So listen, God is supplying the seed to the sower. God is providing bread for food. God is supplying and multiplying your seed for sowing and increasing the harvest of your righteousness. And when you read this, it's all about growth. It's all about multiplication. It's all about life. He says, you will be enriched in every way for all your generosity. How many of you could testify that that's been true in your life? God has been good as you have been good to others. God's been good. God has blessed. God has enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us, listen to this, here's where it's going. It's going to doxology. It's going to praise. The glory is not to the giver. The glory is to God who enables everything. Amen. That in every way, all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. God gets the praise. God gets the glory for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Whew, that's overwhelming. Overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. People praising God because you chose to be generous. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. Let me just teach this one thing. Confession of the gospel is identity. Obedience to the gospel is generosity. If you get your identity right, you will get your action right. Your identity is the confession of the gospel. Why is the gospel mixed up in generosity? Because the gospel is generosity. It's how we know generosity. The giving of Christ for the sacrifice for our sins is the ultimate act of God lavishing His love on us that we might be called the children of God. By their confession of the gospel of Christ, the generosity flows. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. Father, we praise Your name today. Your gift is Your Son. And what You did for us is so overwhelming that Paul says, I can't put it into words what I feel, what I experience, what I know. The gift of God is Jesus Christ. We get to, through generosity, give an expression to Jesus in our lives. And Father, it may just begin with a confession that we're not where we want to be with generosity. And Lord, that we need to look first and foremost at what's going on in our hearts. Are we confessing the gospel every day? Are we living in the power of the Holy Spirit every day? Are we consumed by our identity as those who are followers of Jesus Christ? Father, we don't belong to ourselves, but we belong to Christ. We have been crucified with Christ. Bring us under that identity and watch it transform our actions, transform our hearts. So, Father, would you take your word today and apply it to us? Father, we want to be known as a generous body. We want to be known as a giving body. Father, you bless this church not to keep it and hold it and spend it on ourselves. You bless this church in order that we might give it away for the glory of Jesus in ministry. So, Father, at this invitation, Father, may we just begin by confessing that maybe we haven't been as generous in the past as we want to be in the future. And it may be that simple prayer that says, Lord, what needs to change? What do I need to do differently? Lord, I'm humble, I'm teachable. I want to get in this position where I can show the grace that Christ has given to me and be more generous with my time and my resources and my conversations, my words, my service. So many ways that we can be generous beyond just financial. And it all begins in our hearts, Lord, that you would fill us with fresh grace. Father, there may be some today who during the invitation want to come and unite with our church. And we pray for them that as they have been with us and have sensed the genuineness of the love of the people, the generosity that you have shown here, Lord, we pray that you would give them courage to just step out and to make Madison Avenue their home. But Father, there could be someone here today that's never believed and trusted Christ. And Lord, that's the most important person I speak to right now. I just beg you to listen. That indescribable gift can be yours through faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Jesus did for you what you could never do for yourself. He lived a perfect, holy, righteous life. And then he gave you that perfect, holy, righteous life when he gave you his righteousness in exchange for your sin. That's what's so amazing about grace. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. But God, by his grace, saves us and gives us the righteousness of Christ so that when God looks at us in Christ, he sees the perfection of his Son. If you're not in that relationship yet, if you're not saved, if you're not born from above, why not today take that first step of faith and say, I want Christ. I need Christ. I have to have this inexpressible gift. I can't live without it. Father, it's your invitation. Deal with us as only you can. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.